get started and in Leviticus chapter 19. Heavenly Father, we do just come before you. We are so thankful, Lord, that you have allowed us to gather in your name. That no matter where we are, we can come before you and just enjoy your presence. Any time, any day of the week, the door is always open, and we have the ability to come before you. We thank you, Lord, for just your mercies and your great love for us. We do pray, Father, that we would be mindful of our thoughts and our behavior and the things that we dwell on, the things that we desire. I pray, Father, that we would lift all of these things up to you, which would take up all of our day, as the thoughts that come into our head are many. But I pray, Father, that the thoughts that we dwell upon, that they would be pleasing to you, that they would be sent by you, that we might be edified, that we might be built up in the most holy faith. So, Father, we pray your Holy Spirit be poured out upon us as we look into your word, as we see the marvelous wisdom that you have in there for us. And you show us, Lord, what is acceptable and what is not acceptable in your sight. So, Father, we pray, have your way with us. Change our hearts, change our minds. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we've been looking at the book of Leviticus, a lot of it, sometimes we find these things to be overwhelming, but really they're not. We try to understand things with our own intellect, with our own reasonings and stuff like that. We try to reason these things out. Why is this in here? Why is it that we have to go through those things? And it isn't. The Lord's never called us to understand His word. He just calls us to obey it. And that's what faith is all about. Faith really is not blind. We just don't blindly follow after a set of rules and things. But the Lord has given us His Holy Spirit that leads us and guides us and directs us in the way that we should think, in the way that we should do things. I think it pleases the heart of the Lord in that if we just obey and not have, not even question why it's there. It's there. Okay, the Lord said it to do it. I kind of reminds me of when I was, my kids were at home, and I you tell one of the kids, hey, take out the trash or something like that, and they just go and do it. It's just kind of like saying, wow, you're being honored by your children when they obey you without question. And so because I know what it's like when you have to sit there and cajole and say, hey, didn't I tell you to take the trash out and do this and that and the other thing? It's like, you don't respect me. You're not obeying what it is that I'm asking you to do. So we should indeed just keep that in our minds as we read this word. And sometimes we aren't going to understand. I just don't understand. I don't understand the language here, Lord. You're going to have to reveal it to me. And He will in His good time. We're going to see a few instances of that. I'll bring that out as we look at these things. But for now, we're going to pick it up into verse 18. Something that we ended with last week. And I thought it was, good that we would start because of the atmosphere that we live in today in social media and the news media, and everybody's trying to rile you up, try to get you shaken up, and so that you're ready to, like Mentos in a Diet Coke bottle. You just want to, overflow. If you're not angry and upset at the things that I'm angry and upset at, then, there's something wrong with you. You're the problem or something like that. You probably heard something similar to those kind of lines. And so I'm preaching to the choir, I know, but what does the Lord say about that? Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. Now the Lord he puts it in no uncertain terms who your neighbor is. Sometimes I've heard people break this down. Well, it's not talking about those that are outside of the body of Christ. It's the ones that are inside the body of Christ. Those are the ones that we love. And that's the same kind of rhetoric that the Pharisees had. Love your neighbor, but love your brother, but hate your neighbor, kind of a thing. And they missed the whole point of it. And we're going to find that a lot of the Jewish traditions that they held to were of mistaken identity in the fact that, hey, you didn't really put it in the spiritual realm. And that's what I like to do, is I like to put this in spiritual aspects so that we can really understand what it is that the Lord is saying. Now, all of the Word of God is spiritual. All of it. It's all spiritual. And if we try to apply them using carnal means, we're going to fail miserably. You know, if you try to take the word, if you try to take the Ten Commandments, let's just take the first five, okay? Just take the first one, okay? We'll just break it down. We'll make it easy for you. You know, the Lord did that. He says, you shall love the Lord with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Now, you can't do that. You really can't do that, because as soon as you violate any portion of the law, the first one goes right out the window. And it's the same with the second one. When you start to concentrate on the second one, or the third one, or the fourth one, or the precepts, or the things that the Lord, you know, just puts out there for us to do. When we break just one of those, we've broken all of them. But the Lord has provided a way for us to be clean. 1 John 1:9, we know that. So, but the whole aspect of being angry, and I think I pointed out last week the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount addressed two of the most volatile of the human elements, and that is anger and lust. Those two the Lord specifically called out and told us where these things originate. It originates in the heart. You know, and so when we're driving down the road and somebody does something that we think is pretty stupid or whatever, we start to get angry with that, you know, which was one of my problems. But the Lord relieves me of that. You know, I'm happy to say that, you know, that's not bothering me anymore. Why? Because I don't drive anymore. So, you know, the Lord, okay, be careful what you pray for the Lord to do. Lord, take this anger away from me. I just can't take it anymore. These drivers are driving me nuts. Okay, fine. You know, you lose your job. Now I'm not driving anymore. But my wife is driving now, so I get to bug her about it. You know, I'll reach over and honk the horn or something like that. Get out of here. But you know, the whole aspect of being angry, you know, be angry, James tells us, but sin not. You know, don't sin with your anger. You know, don't, you know, and what that means is, you know, don't put somebody to death in your mind because they did something ridiculous. You know, and that's usually the end result of what we do. Man, that person should be, you know, how dare they go faster than the speed? They should be put to death. You know, it was the same thing that David, when confronted about the story that Nathan told. You remember that one. It's a well-known passage of Scripture where Nathan comes in and tells David about a rich man that had, you know, thousands and thousands of cattle, but he took this one person's lamb that he slept with and was more like a pet to him than anything else, and killed him because somebody came by and they needed some food for him. Rather than taking of his own, he took something that only a poor person had. And he was incensed. David said, that man shall surely die. But that's not what the law said. The law said that, you know, if somebody does something like that, they should restore it fourfold, not be put to death. So our anger can sometimes lead us into a condemnation set that really isn't right. And if it's left unchecked, it could result in us actually doing something stupid to actually put somebody to death, thinking that we are in the right. And when the Lord says no, you just let it go. Just, I got this. And so instead of avenging ourselves, we put it in the Lord's hands. In verse 19, he says, and ye shall keep my statutes. Thou shalt not let thy cattle gender with a diverse kind. Thou shalt not sow thy field with mingled seed. Neither shall thy garment be mingled of linen and woolen come upon thee. So everything must be pure and separate in its own time. So we do not mingle truth with error. And that's one of the things that, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, the preachers of the word are going to receive greater judgment than those that just listen, you know, because we're responsible for giving out the correct meaning and interpretation of the word of God. And that's a heavy duty burden. You know, a lot of people, they quit the ministry because of the guilt that, you know, hey, I've taught this for years and this was wrong, you know. And so and sometimes that's the way that the Lord deals with the preachers. And sometimes the Lord allows the preachers to correct themselves. It's entirely up to the Lord. But we are servants of the Lord, but we have a greater responsibility to the Lord to preach that which is right. And so it's up to us to always maintain contact with the Holy Spirit to make sure that our intentions and the things that we're preaching is exactly what the Lord wants for his people. So we definitely don't want to mingle. Now, sometimes there is, you know, there's the humor involved in the jokes and things like that to kind of lighten a mood or something like that. I don't know that that's covered in that. But, you know, it's like you probably want to keep that in check, because once you start down that road, it could be rather a comedy show rather than the actual preaching of the Word of God. The preaching of the Word of God should come with conviction by the Word. It should also come with encouragement, and it should come with a deeper sense of God loves us in that respect. So, now in verse 20... we're going to start another, and these are just little things that the Lord is laying out here. He's already covered them earlier, but he's just reiterating it. You know, remember, when you're in classes, when you're in school and stuff like that, the teacher will always repeat that which is important. And so here the Lord is repeating something here. In verse 20 he says, "Whosoever lieth carnally with a woman that is a bondmaid, betrothed to a husband, and not at all redeemed, nor freedom given her, she shall be scourged, and they shall not be put to death, because she was not free." Now, this has to do with a bond woman that was a slave, basically, and somebody came along and had relations with this girl, and there's nothing really that she could do about it because she wasn't free. And so, as she was attached to a person, now this word betrothed here is not what it is that you would think it is. And when we talk about betrothed, we talk about a woman that is engaged to be married. That's not the case with a bondmaid. A bondmaid belonged to the house. Remember when we talked about bondservants and things like that, that one that was willingly attached to the house. And this is the case that we're talking about here. She was not free. She was not free to make her own choices. Therefore, she was chastised. And then the man had this burden here. And in verse 21 he says, "And he shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, even a ram for a trespass offering." Now, I'm fascinated to kind of point out here, or that the Lord pointed out to me, I should say, is that there's only two sacrifices mentioned in this chapter amid all of the things that are going on here. One, in the beginning, was the peace offering. You remember that? The peace offering, that was done after the sacrifices, the burnt offering, and then the sacrifice of the trespass offering, and then the peace offering came after that. That was the peace offering to have fellowship with the Lord. And that was where you and the Lord both had your portions, and you had 3 days to eat it. But now the trespass offering here, this was something that was done to restore it was basically a confession saying, "Hey, I've sinned. I'm bringing this in here. I want to restore fellowship." And the peace offering would come after that. However, here is just talking about, "You shall bring his trespass offering unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle." Who claimed to be the door?
Jesus.
Exactly right. Jesus says, "I am the door." And so what do? We go before the Lord and confess our sins, just like he had advised us to do, or made a way for us to do. And so it's a double thing here when you're talking about the Father and the Son. No man comes to the Father but by me. So the door that we take our sins to is the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are absolved because of the things that he's done on the cross, and now we're able to have that sweet fellowship that we desire. Yeah, we screw up. We make an entire mess of our lives. We do it all the time. Sometimes we don't realize it until it's way too late and somebody points it out to us and we're in this really dire mess. And the only thing that we really can do is fall on our faces before the Lord and just cry out to him, repenting in dust and ashes. And so then the priest, who is a type of Jesus Christ in this setting, shall make an atonement for him with the ram of the trespass offering before the Lord for the sin which he hath done, and the sin which he hath done shall be forgiven him. Now, I'm fascinating here, too, when he talks about the ram. Okay? It always brings to mind Genesis 22, when God told Abraham to take his son, his only son, and go to a place that he will show, and offer him there as a burnt offering. Well, we get introduced in this particular chapter the aspect of the substitution, the substitutionary sacrifice. So as they're going up the hill here, Isaac kind of curious here. Hey, we're going to have a sacrifice. Here's the fire, and here's the wood, but where's the sacrifice? And he says something interesting. Abraham, it sounds, if you're just reading it casually, it sounds like he's just putting them off. But he says, God will provide himself a sacrifice. In other words, God is going to provide himself a sacrifice. And what do they find in the thicket? They find a ram. And so this seems to be a throwback to that that would spark us in our mind when we see the ram being mentioned here, of what the Lord did in the substitutionary method. So in Exodus 21, the Lord teaches us about indentured servitude and the nuances about that. So you can go back and take a look at that if you're of a mind to do that. But in verse 23, we change gears here, and we go, "And when ye shall come into the land, and shall have planted all manner of trees for food, then ye shall count the fruit thereof as uncircumcised. 3 years shall it be as uncircumcised unto you, it shall not be eaten of. But in the fourth year all the fruit thereof shall be holy to praise the Lord withal. And in the fifth year shall ye eat of the fruit thereof, that it may yield unto you the increase thereof. I am the Lord your God." So it's fascinating, and I'm also always fond of saying that the Lord is interested in every single detail of our life. Every aspect of our life, the Lord is interested in. He wants us to dedicate every waking moment to him as a sign of thanksgiving unto all that he has done. Now, most of us are not dendrologists, but apparently young fruit trees produce a better and yield a more healthier crop if the buds are cut off the first 3 years of life. So it starts to bring out even more fruit. And it brings to mind John chapter 15, verse 2. It says, "Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away." That is the Father. "And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit." You know, we see the law of addition and subtraction here. So in the law of the trees here, the Lord's using this as an example of him pruning the fruit off before it's even ripe so that it will bring more fruit. So as we start to go through our lives and we start to apply the Word of God in our lives, you know, the Lord is seeing that as fruit. This is what the Lord wants to see in our lives. And Galatians talk about the fruit of the Spirit that should be being produced in our lives. And so the interesting thing is that the Lord uses uncircumcised specifically for this particular thing. And so here we're circumcising the buds in the tree so that it will produce even more fruit. The Scripture tells us about our uncircumcised hearts and things of that nature that the Lord wants to deal with. So, but the fourth year was for the Lord. And then the fifth year was something that we then could enjoy. I find that to be interesting, that the Lord, you know, the first 4 years, this is the Lord's. He has moved on our hearts to do that which doesn't really make any sense. We don't understand those kind of things. I mean, I don't understand fruit trees. You know, like I said, I'm not a dendrologist, so one that studies fruit trees and how to bring out the yield of them. But, you know, he does. And as we do those things by faith, knowing that the Lord's told us to do those things, and then we see the yield of those things. The fourth year, this fruit comes out, and hey, we give it to the Lord because we're thankful that he has instructed us to do these things. And it's the same in our lives. You know, after a while, the fruit is only for the Lord, but then after a while, the fruit is good for everybody. Everybody starts to enjoy the fruit of the Spirit in our lives as it's being cared for by the Lord, and the Lord is bringing those things out. So we see the first 3 years. Now, three always sparks in my mind resurrection, whether it's 3 days, 3 years, or 3 hours, that kind of a thing. I always, my mind, when I hear three, I always think of resurrection or the Trinity, those kind of things. We We see time and time again that the Holy Spirit specifically uses the numbers of the Scriptures to relay a message to us, underlying from the Scriptures. We saw it in Zechariah. Remember the fours? If you weren't privy to that, you can go online and hear the study from Wednesday. But fours seem to be cropping up quite a bit in the book of Zechariah. So as we study that, you might want to keep an ear out for that. Get your spiritual antenna on and see what the Lord would show you. Now, he reiterates in verse 26, "Ye shall not eat anything with the blood. Neither shall ye use enchantments or observe time." So it's kind of like he's doing a summary of all of the laws that he has given in the times past. So he's just kind of reiterating, okay, you don't eat anything with the blood. We know that the blood, eating blood, was strictly forbidden. Leviticus 3:17 we saw. It says, "It shall be a perpetual statute for your generations throughout all your dwellings that ye eat neither fat nor blood." And this was... because the life of the animal is in the blood, and we are not to eat the blood. And so that was just something that the Lord laid out there. But he also puts in there, it's kind of like with the same breath, he says, you don't use enchantments or observe times. Now, the observer of times is actually the practice of astrology, the use of horoscopes, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits. So spiritualism, or wizards, or a necromancer. And what this is basically used for in a lot of cases is to foresee the future. You know, instead of going to the Lord, who knows what's going to happen, they go to demons and things of that nature. And that's what the spiritists are and things like that. So all of those things should be put to him, that is our Lord, for the directions that we should be taking, for the decisions that we make. Because we don't know what causes our decisions are going to make. The decisions that we make today are going to, how is it going to affect us next week, next month, next year? We find ourselves in a lot of trouble because, we really didn't seek the Lord when we made a decision. We saw with our eyes and, ooh, it looks good. And we're going to go follow it that way. So... Now here is one that really I was very interested in. This is something that the Lord really piqued my interest in, and so I had to go and study through on this, and I came away with an interesting perspective on this. In verse 27, he says, "Ye shall not round the corners of your heads, neither shalt thou mar the corners of thy beard." Now, it sounds really straightforward in the beginning until I started to look up these words, this not round. The round means to strike off the skin, okay? Now, in some cultures, like in Egypt, they had a custom of the priests would shave themselves daily. They would shave all of their hair from the top of their heads to the bottom of their feet. They would go through that ritual of shaving themselves every day. And if you've ever shaven, you know that, hey man, that's a long process, But the thing is that they could not worship unless they were clean of all those defects. Hair was being, in their minds, a defect. And so all of this had to be shaved off. And so, what they did, or what was the result of these things, and I find this interesting, armed with that information, you go back to the Exodus. And you remember that Jannes and Jambres, the priests that stood against Moses, they were able to duplicate a lot of the miracles. The staff turned to a serpent. They were able to duplicate that. Moses the serpent ate up those, but nevertheless, they were able to duplicate it. When the Nile River turned red with blood, they were able to duplicate that. Okay, but we'll just move on with it. But it was attributed to them. And then when they were able to do frogs and the like, until it got to be the lice. And once the lice happened, they said something interesting. They said, "This is the finger of God," because they couldn't reproduce it, because they were defiled in the eyes of their God. So it's just kind of like a backhanded kind of a way of looking at that. Now, some of the heathen cultures that they, you know, had the misfortune of having in the land when they took over was that the high priest, the priests of Baal and Ashtoreth, they would take the skin of their head and peel it off. They would actually take their skin off to find favor with the with their god. You know, because if they had a little bloodletting, these things would, really appease their god, and they would grant them favor. Now, you remember in the Mount Carmel incidents in 1 Kings 18, when Elijah challenged the priests of Baal and Asherah to a contest to see what god would answer by fire, and they did all of their shenanigans and things like that all day long, and then Elijah even came in and, you know, started chiding them a little bit, said, come on, yell louder, you know, that kind of a thing. And I won't go into some of the nuances of what he said, but nevertheless, he gave them a kind of a hard time. And so in response to that, what they did is they leapt up on the altar and they cried aloud and cut themselves after their manner with knives and lancets until the blood gushed out upon them. In other words, they were flaying their skin off. You know, and it's just like so that they wouldn't, you know, be embarrassed in front of all these people because their god would not answer. You know, so anyway, the Lord forbids this practice. Okay, now this is not to, you know, there are instances where people would say, okay, the shaving of the head, but I don't think it's really that, you know, in the respect, because there's some people that are bald head, and there are some people that are, you know, they have luxurious hair, but they choose to, you know, shave their head. I don't think that that's, you know, that's covered in that. I think it's the basic mutilation of the skin, okay, of the ripping off of the skin. And that's what the round of the corners of your head, you know, ripping off the skin from around the top of your head. However, now we get into the second half of that. Neither shall thou mar the corners of thy beard. Now, I looked at that, and I'm thinking, okay, so, you know, if you ever see a Hasidic Jew, you ever go to Israel and you notice that they have the hats, but they have the curls that come down, and they have the unkempt, what you would call unkempt beards on some. But this was, because of this, they thought that this meant not to trim your beards. But that's not what the text says, in my opinion. Okay, I'm just saying they, you know, yeah, sure, they studied the scriptures themselves, but the Pharisees studied the scriptures and they got it all wrong too. But I'm just saying, as I looked at it, mar means to spoil, ruin, or destroy. Okay? Again, some might say that this was a prohibition of trimming the beard, but it also could be used as the shaving of the face. Okay? Because you're marring, you know, the corners. Now, the corners there, it means chin. Okay, so this area in here, if to mar it means to stop your beard from growing. Now, there's a lot of people that, you know, that shave, you know, that's something that you have to come to grips with yourself. But I don't think that it was the whole aspect of the trimming of the beard is what was in focus here. If you remember in David's day, the king of Moab, Moab or Ammon, I can't remember. But anyway, the king died, and so he sent emissaries to there to give condolences to the new king that was coming up, to try to, you know, make some kind of an alliance, if you will. And they took their beards and they shaved half of it off. And then they also took their clothes and they cut them in half and, you know, did all kinds of, you know, things that would make you kind of, man, that wasn't a very nice thing to do. But it was to embarrass them, and then they sent them on their way. And David says, stay in Jericho until your beards be grown again, and then come into Jerusalem. So I don't know that they had really the long beards that that they had, but they were probably, you know, but they did have beards. And, you know, why, I don't know. The Lord says not to mar the beard, so you are not to mar the chin so that the hair would not grow. Okay. Now, that fits in more into mine because I do trim my beard. You know, I don't like it really long and that kind of a thing. But, you know, I love having a beard. It's just the way that it is. So, however you take this, search it for yourself. and see what it is that it says to you. If you have a blue letter Bible, you can go into the interlinear and you can actually see what the Hebrew, what it says there. It was just like in the betrothed. I was kind of amazed when I looked at that. I'm thinking betrothed, because I thought, well, it's betrothed to be married. But that's not what it says at all. You know, if you go in there, you're going to be shocked. You're going to say, wait a minute, betrothed, it means to ruin. You're just kind of like, wait, what? Where did they get this and why is it translated this way? And you'll find that the word in the Hebrew is translated betrothed only one time. And it's in that particular place. But it's translated differently in other aspects of the Scripture. So this is what I'm talking about by searching the Scriptures out to see what it is that it's actually saying. The Hebrew and the English may have a disconnect for whatever reason, and maybe on purpose, so that the Lord can lead people into the actual meaning of what the text is. Now, the Hebrew is there. Okay? And the Hebrew is there, and we have tools to be able to understand. You don't have to be a Hebrew scholar or a Greek scholar or any such thing as, or a linguist to really bring those things out, because the Lord will guide you through these things. So you see, in this particular verse, in verse 27, we see two different aspects of the same coin. Two different sides, of what it could possibly mean. So, moving on. In verse 28, ye shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor print any marks upon you. I am the Lord. Now, this is one of those, this is one of those scriptures that, make Christians lose their mind. It's just, you bring this up to them and, man, the first words out of their mouth, this is the Old Testament, it doesn't apply to us. And, it's just kind of like, okay, back off. I'm not accusing you of anything. This is what the Scripture says, okay? Now, one of the things that I see that's coming back into popularity, or has been for the last 10 years or so, is branding. Have you ever heard about that? People take brands and brand their flesh, rather than tattooed, not rather than, but, it's a raised mark on your flesh, by a hot iron, and it's just kind of like, they used to do that. They used to brand slaves like that so that they could prove ownership. Okay. This guy was a slave. Okay. And so, or this girl was a slave, and they're branded, and it's not in a, on the arm or, the foot or something like that. Right there is where they would brand them. Because when you went out into the street, people would see you, oh, you're a slave. You see? It was a sign of protection, because if people recognized the brand and you were a part of a very rich and powerful person, then nobody would mess with you. But if in fact that you were your owner was not very liked, then you could suffer abuses at that. But it was a sign of ownership. And I think this is what the Lord's trying to relay to us. Now, fast forward to the book of the Revelation. In chapter 13, we talk about the beast that puts a mark on the right hand or the forehead of those that would worship Satan and the beast and the false prophet, you see. It's a visible sign of an allegiance. It has nothing to do with a chip or RFID chips or whatever. And if you don't want those things, that's fine. But it has nothing to do with Revelation 13. Okay, it's a matter of a counterfeit to what the Lord has already done to the 144,000. The Lord sets His seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, on these. It seems to be a visible seal, things that people can see, but it's something that the Antichrist or the beast tries to duplicate, tries to counterfeit in that respect. So it would not surprise me a bit to these marks are going to be so similar in nature that they would be indistinguishable one from another. You see, if the Antichrist or the beast is proclaiming himself to be God, as he does in the middle of the week. He sits in the Holy of Holies, where he ought not to sit, and proclaim himself to be God, and refuses anybody to worship any other god but himself. And that's another throwback to Daniel chapter 3. If you remember the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and I'm not going to go into that right now, but you can kind of play off of those things in the same manner. So, it's fascinating. This and the whole aspect of the dietary laws, boy, they just lose their minds. It's just, man, what the? You want to start a war? You know, hey, we're going to have a Bible study about tattoos are forbidden by the Lord. And, yeah, get ready for some fun. It's whitewater rafting at its finest. Now, in verse 29, you think, you know, I mean, how could somebody possibly do something like this? He says, "Do not prostitute thy daughter to cause her to be a whore, lest the land fall to whoredom and the land become full of wickedness." Now, I want you to see how the Lord correlates the land with the practices of his people, okay? The prostituting of the daughter. Now, this could be, you know, any number of things. It could be, hey, the guy's got a daughter, and you know, it's a way of making money. Could be falling on hard times. Could be destitute. Okay, sends the daughter out to ply the trade to bring in cash to support the family. That's the probably one end of the spectrum. But there was also in the land of Israel those that practice idolatry, and it was done by what they call the temple prostitutes, and they would go out into the city to apply their wares so that they would bring in money for the upkeep of the priests and the temples and things of that nature. Any aspect of that would be covered in this kind of a thing. So the immorality always led to the destruction of the nation. Not just Israel. Every nation that's fallen into that's fallen is usually, you can trace it back to the immorality, the sexual perversion that went on in those different societies. And we see it happening in our society today. So be aware, you know, when you say God bless America, can he? You kind of wonder, can he bless America? Here we are in June. You know, everybody knows what June is now, right? So, can it happen? Can the Lord bless, you know, the leading exporter of pornography and sexual perversity? I don't think so. You know, yes, he has his remnants in there. And just Lot was vexed with their ungodly behavior. Okay? He was vexed. He didn't partake of it, but he was vexed. And he was also accused of being a judge of those that do. He was violently opposed by the people that came around wanting to know the angels that he was lodging. And so, but understand this, that Lot had to be taken out of Sodom before the destruction came. So that's a ray of hope for us. Do you look at your world today, and are you vexed by the debauchery that goes on, that's paraded in the streets? And, you know, I'm wondering, it wasn't the actual perversion itself, it was the celebration of said perversions that I think that the Lord was really miffed at, you know, to celebrate those things. Now, let's not make a mistake in the respect of the land and the land of Israel in the United States. So often we do that. You know, sometimes we, you know, we fall into a trap that you know, the people of there's a group that believe that the blessings of Israel fall to the believer, to the Christian now, and that Israel is put aside and that they no longer can enjoy those things, such as the land itself. There's a lot of churches that don't believe that Israel should be in the land today. They believe that wherever the Christian is, this is the land that the Lord has given them. And that's not the case. The United States has not been sanctioned to the believers by God's ordinance. Okay? We just occupy the space for right now. The Lord is the one that sustains us in this area. You know, don't be like the world. Overcome the world. Seven times in the book of the Revelation, Jesus tells you, you know, he that overcometh, I will. And then he lays out a particular gift. So something we need to keep in mind that when we talk about praying for the nation, oh yeah, we should be praying for this country, to be sure. I'm not saying that we ought not. However, you know, don't equate the United States with the same benefits that Israel gets with the United States. Okay, so two different aspects here. In verse 30, ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. So by keeping the Sabbath, we are reverencing the Lord. You know, when we follow what the Lord says to do, the Lord says, take the day off and honor me by doing that. Cease from your labors, because I ceased from my labors. 6 days I created what you all see here, and even what you don't see, and on the seventh day he specifically rested. Did he have to? Was he tired? No, he wasn't there. This was a sign for us to follow the same pattern. You know, we work for 6 days, and on the seventh day, we rest. We enjoy the Lord. We sit back and we say, Lord, thank you for all of the gifts that you've given. Thank you, Lord, for the ability that I have to be able to make a living. Thank you for the job that I have. Thank you for my family. So often we find other things to do rather than spend time with our family. You know, enjoy your kids while you have them. When I was, you know, I got myself involved in all kinds of different things, and I missed out on that. When I wasn't working 10 hours a day, I was at the church, or I was doing this and that and the other things, and I totally neglected the relationship that I could have developed with my kids. Oh, yeah, I went to ball games and things like that, but, you know, I was absentee because I had to be involved in other things. I had a career that I had to, you know, maintain. So when I got back from working 10 hours a day, I was down in my office studying the different aspects of the IT world so that I can stay on top of things. I had to be fresh. I had to be able to come up with innovative ideas on how to fix things. And that takes time. And something has to give when you take time away from your family. Relationships aren't as strong as they once were, as they could be. Oh yeah, you did certain things with them, but were you there, you know? Or were you on your phone, or did you have your nose in a book? Were you really with them, you know? And I, you know, shamefully, I take my kids to practices, but where was I? I had my face in my Bible, I was reading, trying to get Bible studies together and things like that. I wasn't there. You see, I was absent, but I was physically there, but I was mentally checked out. And so, therefore, some of the relationships aren't as strong as they ought to be. Young people that have young children now, invest in your children. Invest in them. You know, you'll never go wrong. Nurture, bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. 31. Regard not them that have familiar spirits, neither seek after wizards to be defiled by them. I am the Lord your God. Now, this has many, many different aspects. You know, when we talk about familiar spirits, these are like the witch at Endor that Saul consulted with before his death, the day before his death, to bring up Samuel so he could get some info, because God had shut him out. He wasn't speaking to him anymore through prophets or from dreams or whatever. And so he sought a medium, somebody with a familiar spirit, basically a demon that would give them information. You know, and I find it fascinating how people are just so enamored with palmists and palm readers and the necromancers these days. Now they consult with the dead, and it's just kind of like, this is forbidden. Only the Lord can give the good information that you need. So they're not harmless superstitions; they're dangerous, and they're ways of allowing demon possession. Just like we have to ask the Holy Spirit to come into our lives, to be filled by the Holy Spirit. We have to ask. It is a sign of our own volition that we allow the Holy Spirit to enter into our lives. But you see, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. As soon as we say we don't want you here anymore, he'll... Okay. You see? But a demon, once you ask a demon into your life through Ouija boards or through seances or through any of these other kind of nonsense that's out there today, and this has to do also with our entertainment, you know, like some of the cartoons that the kids have that I've heard of on TV, they go through and teach them how to cast spells and things like that. These are entrances of the demonic world into their lives. And this is going to wreak havoc with them. You may not see it right away, but it's something that's going to happen further on down the road. And they're not going to be able to make good decisions about the Lord Jesus Christ because of these demons and things like that. Not that they can't be expelled, but, you know, life is hard enough, you know. And I weep and I mourn for those that suffer under addictions, you know, whether it be alcohol or drugs or whatever the addiction happens to be, because life is hard enough to try to live without having that hanging around your neck. Can you imagine how more difficult it's going to be if you have a demon in you? You know, I don't think it's anything that hopefully none of us have ever had to go through, but it's a bad scene. Now, this is one of my favorite verses. Now, a lot of these are, you know, some of these people talk about the bad verses. This is a great one for me, at least now. It wasn't earlier, but it is now. Thou shalt rise up before the hoary head, and honor the face of the old man, and fear thy God, I am the Lord. So as you respect older people, you're respecting God. Is that a great verse or what? and when you people get older, you'll say, oh, yeah, that's a really great. Now, the hoary head, obviously, is the white head. And you know, and what is it? They rise as the older men come in. Why? Because they're filled with knowledge. They've fought the battles. They have great advice of what to stay away from and what things are acceptable to be used, especially if they're men and women of God, you know. So, and I find it to be just disgusting to no end that in recent times I read where COVID patients have been put into nursing homes. What? You see, don't be angry. Moving on. So, now, in verse 33, and if a stranger sojourn with thee in your land, ye shall not vex him, but the stranger that dwelleth with you shall be unto you as one born among you. And thou shalt love him as thyself, for ye were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the stranger that came in, those that emigrated into the land, they were to be treated as one that was born in the land. And it was, you know, immigration was a great thing as long as you abided by the customs of the land. If you came in trying to bring your own agenda in, then you weren't an immigrant, you were an invader. Okay, so the difference is that, hey, I'm coming here because I want to be a part of this culture. Okay. And it's not that I'm bringing my culture in. I want you to respect my culture because, no, then go back to where you came from. You know, if you want to do that, then we'll accept you with open arms. We'll nurture you. We'll guide you. But there's, you know, we see, you know, a lot of that happening in our world today, you know, especially in our country. People are coming in illegally or what have you, and they're trying to bring their own culture in here or their own, you know, subversive messages and things like that. In Hebrews 13:2, it says, be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. So we need to make sure that we follow after these things. Lot did that. You know, Abraham did that. The two angels and the Lord came to Lot and he entertained them, you know, in the way that he knew he ought to do. In verse 35, he says, ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, in metyard, in weight, or in measure. Just balances, just weights, a just ephah, and a just hin shall ye have. I am the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, this is something different here that he tacks on. You know, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Remember from whence you came. Remember your history. Same thing with us. We need to remember our history. Why did we come to this? Why did our ancestors come to this land? To escape religious persecution, probably for the most part, but others to have a better life than what they had in the places of where they came, and which is fine and dandy. But we need to remember from whence we come, lest we be puffed up in ourselves of all of the blessings that God has given us. Okay? Well, why don't you have those? Well, you must not have the faith that I have. When you receive the faith that I have, then you'll be able to rejoice as I rejoice with an abundance of what the Lord has given. You've heard of this doctrine before, the blab it and grab it, name it and claim it, you know, kind of folks like there. No, the Lord deals with us on an individual basis as according to our needs. You know, why are some of us not rich? Why are some of us struggling? Because we would probably be destroyed if the Lord was to give us a fortune. I'm always reminded, I know you people are probably not going to remember this, or I think you've heard me talk about the fiddler on the roof. You know, Tevier, one of the main character in this story, says, you know, what would it be? Would it be so bad if I just had a little fortune? You know, the song, If I Were a Rich Man. I'm sure you've all heard that one, no? YouTube people. Yeah. But it's the whole aspect is he's a poor milkman, and, you know, would it be so terrible if I would have had this fortune? You know, but the Lord, he was going to the Lord and stating his case. And the Lord says, yeah, it probably would be disastrous for you, because then you would forget about me. And you would look upon your fortune, and then you would be into idol worship rather than the true worship of God. And that's my take on it, but, you know. But we are supposed to be honest in all the things that we do. Every aspect of our life. And if you go through 35 and 36, you're going to come to realize that this is what the Lord is telling us. We need to be honest. We need to be honest with everybody that we deal with. Dishonesty has no place in the Christian life at all. You know, when we choose to deceive, or we choose to hide something, or fudge the books this way or that way, no. The Lord has nothing to do with any of that. That is envy, that is greed, and those things are forbidden and shouldn't be a part of the believer's life. Verse 37, therefore shall ye observe all my statutes and all my judgments and do them. I am the Lord. And all means?
All.
No, just some. Just some of the ones that I agree with. Some of the ones that I understand. No, he says all of my statutes and all of my judgments. And so I say amen to that. This is what the Lord has laid down with. Now, this chapter, if you had just this chapter, you would have a written list of what the will of God is for your life. A lot of people say, I don't know what the will of God is for my life. Chapter 19 will tell you what the will of God is for your life. If nothing else, that's where you can point people. Okay? Now, I take this to go through, I'll close with this. I take this to go because we're going to run into Jewish believers. And if you can point out Jesus Christ using nothing but the Old Testament, you may be able to be a part of their salvation, in that you can point out who Jesus is through the Old Testament scriptures. Because the Jews doesn't have New Testament scriptures. They're null and void. They don't exist. Okay? But the Old Testament is where he gets it. And I'm especially excited about Zechariah. Because through Zechariah, we can point out that Jesus Christ was talked about even before he was born. His first and second coming. And we can point those things out to them. And we can go through Isaiah and then point those things out. And then Ezekiel and all the things that have happened to the Jewish people. And we can talk about, this is what the Lord has shown me in your scriptures about the Messiah, the one that you want to come. So, and that's the heart of every Jew, is to have the Messiah come. That's why the big push in Israel for the temple to be rebuilt. Because the temple, they believe that the Messiah will not come back until the temple is in full operation once again. Now, if you've read the book of the Revelation, you realize that it isn't the temple that brings forth Jesus Christ. It brings back the other guy, you see. And so and this other guy, the beast, the false prophet, or not the false prophet, but the beast or the Antichrist, is going to proclaim himself to be the Jewish Messiah. And they're going to accept him. They're going to accept him. So, exciting times are ahead as we see the old world being torn down and the new world starting to be built up. We haven't seen any earmarks on that, and we haven't seen any foundations laid on that. But look, people, to a 10-nation confederacy rising up from the ashes of what we know now. Heavenly Father, we come before you thankful, Lord, that you have given us your word. And I pray, Father, that your Holy Spirit would lead us into the different aspects that we have questions on. Lead us, Lord, into your truth. We ask, Lord, that you would give us the understanding, that you would just, Lord, just fill us with your Spirit, that we may do those things that we have studied in your word. Lord, have your way with us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
If everybody could please stand. And